Acts chapter 12. In the beginning of the chapter, in verse number 1, Herod stretches forth his hand to vex or hurt certain of the church, and he beheads James. An apostle is beheaded, and Peter is arrested. Now, I want to turn your attention to the end of the chapter. Herod's highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. So we got a political alliance going on through the king's chief of staff. They desired peace, and they needed peace because Herod's country fed their country, nourished them. Now, that's the contextual background to verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and he made oration unto the people. And the people gave shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God, not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten up of worms, gave up the ghost. Now notice verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's pray. God, may this time of Bible study, teaching, preaching, be all that you've called it to be. May you work amongst us and in our hearts and minds. May we be transformed by the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at our next slide. I want to do my best to give you the big picture right up front. One more time. Nope, I'm going the wrong way. Here we go. There we go. What's Luke doing here in this little four-verse narrative? Verse 20 gives me some contextual historical background, but then I notice that Herod is getting what he deserves. He's getting what he deserves. This is Herod who's killing apostles. He killed James, and he would have killed Peter had God not sent an angel to rescue Peter. And on a particular day in the history of Herod's life, he puts on royal apparel and fails to give God the glory, and he dies. But the word of God that does give God glory, it lives. It lives. So my author, Luke, wants me to see that while James died and Herod seemed to be winning, in the end, Herod died and the word of God won. Won. And by the way, let me just give you my end slide because I might not get there right up front. Herod is a politician. And a politician died, but the word of God lived. So be careful that you don't put too much hope in a political party. You know, I'm about tired of hearing this election is the one that's really going to make a difference. We've heard that for the last 20 years. This election and this one, and you better get it right on this one. I want to let you know that Herod died, but the word of God lived. And it would do us well to put our emphasis on the word of our Lord because it's going to make it. And then I want you to notice in particular how Luke is juxtapositioning the glory that Herod failed to give God. And although it's not in the text, the glory, I'm going to show it to you, that the word of God does bring to God. And he wants you to see that Herod's failure to give God the glory doesn't keep God from getting the glory. Verse 20 is really not that important in the sense of any doctrinal or particular points of instruction. Luke just wants us as a good historian to know when this happened. Now, there are four Herods in your New Testament. Kind of have to organize them. Herod the Great's the first one. He's the oldest of one that kills baby Jesus. He's dead. Herod Antipas is the one that sent Jesus back to Pilate. And now the one that gets smote by the angel in this text is Herod the Agrippa, or Agrippa the Great. Now, not the one that Paul will preach to in a few weeks, or in a few weeks down the road in the book of Acts. That's the fourth one. Now, verse 21 describes royal apparel, but the historian Josephus gives us all kinds of detail about this account from antiquities. Let me share it with you. Agrippa had reigned for 3 years over Judea, and when he came to see Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited spectaculars and honored Caesar, for whose well-being had been informed that a certain festival was being celebrated. At this festival, a great number were gathered together of the principal persons of dignity of his province. And on that second day of spectaculars, he put on a garment made wholly of silver. Wholly of silver. This is a garment with threads of silver and of a truly wonderful texture. And he came into the theater early in the morning, and there the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays shone out in a wonderful manner and was so resplendent as to... I got it right the second time, didn't I? All right, I'm working through it. All right. And rehearsing it doesn't matter. I can have a brain cramp on that very moment when I have to call it in action and it doesn't work. Presently, his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he, that's a little parenthetical comment there, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Now you wonder why God sent an angel? Let's continue. And upon this, the king neither rebuked them nor rejected their impious flattery. But he shortly afterward looked upon and saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was a messenger of ill tidings, just as it had been once a messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain arose in his belly. I wonder who put that there. Striking him with a most violent intensity, your Bible says smote, he therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. And while providence, that's God, thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me. Remember, they called him a god. He says, I, whom you was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death, but am bound to accept what providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in splendor and happy manner. I hope it was good, because hell won't be like that. I hope it was good. It says the voice of God. And Luke is very particular. You want to underline it in your Bible. He gave not God the glory. He gave not God the glory. He gave God not the glory. Isn't it interesting how all people groups want a God? I mean, you're virtually hard-pressed to find a society on earth that doesn't have a God. Everybody's got a God. They got a God this and God that. They're little flat... fat dudes. I mean, who in the world would think that's a god? And if they worship him as a god. Brother Kellett would tell us how they give Fanta orange drinks. I think it's Fanta orange. To the gods. I mean, what is going on here? Everybody wants a god, and he looked like a god, and they called him a god. But the Lord had nothing to do with that. So Herod's acceptance of divine status fails to acknowledge God's role in Herod's life. Isn't it interesting how politicians get too big for their britches? Yeah. I heard a fellow said that he'd never done anything that he needed forgiveness for. Can you imagine saying such an arrogant statement? No. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? What is the big deal with giving God the glory? And do we have a God who's selfish? Do we have a God who just wants it all? Is this a narcissistic God who just always give me the glory, give me the glory, I can't get enough glory? I mean, why can't he just be content with what he has? Why does he demand that he more and more and more? Why? Well, let's talk about this. People who refuse to acknowledge God and his role in their life, that is their birth origin, their talents, their intellectual abilities, their positions of authority, blessings, you know what they do? They die without the forgiveness Christ offers and go to hell. Here's what I want to try to get you to see. It is in your best interest that God demands that you want to live for his glory. That you will find the most contentment in life when you start living for someone other than yourself. That finding God and in his glory will lead to your salvation. It'll lead to your salvation. The first step in salvation for all is understanding who God is and who man is. If I don't see God in all his sovereignty, worthy of my praise, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. And if I don't need a Savior, I go to hell. So it is in man's best interest to live for God's glory. It is in your best interest and my best interest for God to insist that we live for his glory. God must be acknowledged in all his glory as the sole creator and sustainer of all life. If he is not my creator, then he has no ownership of my person and therefore has no right to insist upon obedience. And because I don't see him as authoritative, then I haven't sinned against him. If I don't see myself as a sinner, I don't need a Savior. So here's what you need to understand. A message on God's glory is an evangelistic call to see God in all that he is. Who has the right to post such a sign? I heard you, David. Tell me. The landowner does. That's who has the right. I don't come over to your property, Steve, and put these signs up. How presumptuous would that be to me come over there with start knocking up these signs? What would you say to me? Get off my land. See, the problem with America and the problem with the world and politicians and all of them is they don't see God in who he is. And until you see God in who he is, that is the creator and sustainer of all your life, you'll never get this idea that we live for God's glory. It'll be all about you. So what does it mean to give God the glory? It's to give him the praise and the honor. It's to acknowledge that he is worthy. It is to say that everything that I have comes from God. That if I have intellectual abilities, they came from God. If I have this, it came from God. If I can shoot a basketball, it came from God. It came from God. If I can play an instrument, if I can sing a song, if I can teach his word, if I can lead a small business, it came from God. That God is the author and source of all that I have. And without him, I would not have anything. And we give God the glory. We glorify God. He is glorious, and we do it gloriously. It's all the same idea. So when a person gives God the glory, he or she both mentally and verbally praises God for what they have accomplished, are experiencing, they presently enjoy, have done, or possess. Everything. If you have money in the bank, it is because God has given you the ability to have money in the bank. This includes your positions of authority, includes children, family. If you're a commander, if you're a squad leader, a platoon leader, if you're a boss in any form or fashion, it's because God gave it to you. Would you turn back to Isaiah 43, please? Hold your place now in Acts, because we're going to come back to that. But this is such an important chapter, Isaiah 43. God lays it out in Isaiah 43, first to the children of Israel, and then by extension to us. I want to give you a second to get there, Isaiah 43, because you're going to want to take a few notes on this chapter in your Bible. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee. Why do you think Satan came up with Darwinian philosophy? Those who believe in a Darwinian evolutionary model do not give God the glory. They see themselves as gifted and talented and intellectually superior because of their hard work they have achieved. And it's all about them. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have purchased thee. I have saved thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Do you see God as the owner of you? When you pass through the waters, talking to Israel, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back thy sons from afar off and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Notice now, he's reaching out beyond the borders of Israel, and he's talking about Gentiles. And what do you care about Gentiles for? Because you're a Gentile. That's you. Sons and daughters. Now, what will he say to us? What will he say to us, sons and daughters? Even everyone that is called by my name. You fit that category? For I have created him or her for my glory. Underline that in your Bible. You and I were created for God's glory. You will not find ultimate fulfillment in life until you start living for God's glory. And it may take you 40 or 50 years of life to realize that living for yourself is empty, futile, and utterly vain. Only until you realize that you were created by God to live for Him will you discover true happiness. But it doesn't stop just with creation. He says, not only have I created you, I have called you. And not only have I called you, I have redeemed you. I have saved you. Now think about that very idea that God says that I made you. I gifted you. I gave you all that you have. And then because you were in bondage, I called you out of spiritual deadness into the light. And I sent my only begotten Son so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be redeemed out of the bondage of sin. And I've done all that so that you'd stop living for yourself and start living for His glory. Amen. Every day, living for His glory. Living for His glory. James will tell us, James quotes in Acts 15, he will tell us as he quotes from Isaiah 53 that this is the Gentiles right here. That our author Isaiah is talking about Gentiles who get called by his name. So therefore, we can say that every single Jew and every single Gentile who has been and will be called by God and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been both created and saved for God's glory. For God's glory. So I want to say to you this morning, by way of encouragement, if you are alive, give God the glory. Let's just start there. If you can see or hear, give God the glory. If you can catch a baseball and hit a ball with a stick, give God the glory. If you can read, give God the glory. If you can play an instrument, give God the glory. If you are single, give God the glory. If you are married, give God the glory. If you got $5 in your wallet, give God the glory. If you have a job, give God the glory. If you can look for a job, give God the glory. Give God the glory. It's okay. If your wayward child is alive, give God the glory. If your wayward child isn't in jail, give God the glory. If your husband goes to work every day, give God the glory. If your spouse isn't an alcoholic, give God the glory. If you can do mathematical equations, give God the glory. If you're tall and attractive, give God the glory. If you're able to exercise every day, give God the glory. If you can spend the summer at the lake and call it work, give God the glory. If you can pay taxes, give God the glory. If you can vote in an election, give God the glory. You have any idea how many people in the world would love to do something called voting? If you're able to get out of bed this morning, give God the glory. If you've got a beautiful grandbaby like I do, give God the glory. If you've got a wonderful wife like I do, give God the glory. If you've got the right to bear arms, give God the glory. If you've got freedom of speech, give God the glory. If you're collecting help from the government, give God the glory for such help. If you came home from Afghanistan with two legs, give God the glory. If you can run up and down a basketball court on a Monday night, give God the glory. If you've got enough money to go out to dinner this afternoon, give God the glory. If you're getting a college education, give God the glory. Any idea the number of people that can't get a college education? If you have a copy of God's word in your lap this morning, give God the glory. Amen. Don't take that for granted. Do you have any idea the number of people that have never, ever had a copy of God's word? Just one. Listen to this one. If you've heard the gospel one time in your life, give God the glory. If you believe the gospel, give God the glory. If your sins have been forgiven, give God the glory. If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, give God the glory. If Jesus is your Savior, give God the glory. If you've been adopted into the family of God, give God the glory. If you've been declared righteous before God, give God the glory. If you're being conformed to the image of God in Jesus Christ, give God the glory. If you have a home in heaven, give God the glory. Amen. We got to give God the glory. We're called to give God the glory, created to give God the glory. We live to give God the glory. All week, give God the glory at Camp Anchorage. Wash pots and pans to the glory of God. Fold chairs to the glory of God. Sing music to the glory of God. Clean the boat out to the glory of God. Put gas back in it to the glory of God. Go get that early morning fish for the glory of God. Bake biscuits for the glory of God. Butter toast for the glory of God. Clean toilets for the glory of God. Be with bratty kids for a week for the glory of God. I know about camp. Now, verse 24. But, after Herod's dead, because he failed to give God the glory, Luke introduces this little tiny verse. It's almost like you just run right by it. You just miss it. But he doesn't want you to miss it. He wants you to see that while the politician died because he didn't give God the glory, the word of God is growing and multiplying. It's growing and multiplying. It's having its way. And when the word of God has its way, God is glorified. Now, I want to pause for just a minute. I want to teach for just a second. I'm going to use this as an opportunity here to talk for just a teaching perspective for just a couple minutes. Word of God is used three ways in your Bible. The first way is in Revelation 19. His name is the Word of God, referring to Jesus. Another way that it's used is Hebrews 11:3, the spoken Word of God that has creative powers. He spoke the universe into existence. Let there be light. That's the Word of God. But the one we're looking at this morning is this Word of God is the message and narrative. The Word of God is the message and narrative, the narrative, the story, the message of forgiveness, the message of the gospel. That's how Luke is referring to the Word of God growing. Now, very, very common here. What is he referring to? What is Luke referring to? Is it a paper Bible? The answer is no. No, it's not. Understand that in the Acts 12, no one had Bibles like this. This doesn't exist. They have individual scrolls. They have a Septuagint. They have letters that are being circulated. They're called epistles. They have a Gospel of Matthew, maybe the Gospel of Mark at this time. And it's circulating in individual copies. The New Testament is being written at this time, yet they still have what they're calling the Word of God. Multiple scrolls are circulating the Gospels and Epistles, and because of human copy errors, they are not perfect replications of each other. Now, let me clear. The original autograph written by the Apostle Paul was perfect in every way, shape, or form. Then a human being began the copying process, and I'm sure the very next one was probably pretty awesome. But occasionally, a human made a mistake, and that's what we call manuscript differences. But wait a minute. It's still the Word of God. It's still the Word of God. Hebrews says it like this: those who have spoken the Word of God to you. Consider the Woosleys going out to Togo. Jeff, I understand that you delivered a message in English. I understand that Jeremy Benbrook's translated in French, and there was another translator who moved it into local dialect. Is that right? Word of God in English, Word of God in French, Word of God in the local dialect, all the Word of God. All the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the message of the apostles. This is why you can be thrown in prison, your Bible taken away from you, you can still have the Word of God, because you hide God's Word in your heart. I bring all this to your attention because there's a small group in the independent Baptist churches that are insisting that we have to identify a particular translation with a particular date in order to have the Word of God. And I just want to let you know that that is not how Luke is using the description of the Word of God. He's not using it like that. We don't have to identify a perfect Bible. Were the original manuscripts perfect? Of course they were. Of course. But sometimes mistakes will be made in translation. We're going from English to French to Togolese. Yet if they understand that Jesus loves them, they heard the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. So you don't have to have a perfect Bible to have the Word of God. I know that makes people super uncomfortable. I got it. Everyone wants to latch a hold of a perfect this. But I want you to understand that perfect is not the focus at this point. The focus is the message. The message of the apostles. That's what's growing and multiplying. So five different renderings of John 3:16, and we can call every one of them what? The Word of God. They can all be called the Word of God. As long as we're talking about Jesus, who died because of his love for the world, who grants eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to those who believe, you have heard the Word of God. It doesn't have to be rendered in Elizabethan English in order for it to be the Word of God. It's the message of truth. So what message do we think Luke is referring to when he says the Word of God? Are they beating down their throats the Mosaic law? No, of course not. Who has been and will continue to be the central character of every sermon in Acts? I'm asking you that question, church. Who has been and will continue to be the central character of every sermon in Acts? Right, Jesus Christ is the central character. And what is the central message? His death, burial, and resurrection. Every time. Or his role as a prophet, priest, and king. That he is the final spokesman for God. He is the ultimate revealer of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That he's the ultimate revelation. That he is the Savior of mankind, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And that he's the coming King of kings and the Lord of lords. So anytime an apostle, an evangelist, or a pastor takes you to Jesus and he tells you about his virgin birth, his humanity, his deity as the Son of God. He tells you his actions of living a sinless life, teaching, preaching. He tells you about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming again in a kingdom to come. All of that is the what? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's the Word of God. Derived, of course, from here. Right here, these pages.
These pages right here. So now, what's meant by grew and multiplied? What's meant by grew and multiplied? Are we talking about reproducing Bibles? Is that how it grew and multiplied? We went from 10 to 15 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 to 100 Bibles? Is that how Luke is using this phrase? Amen, brother. Influencing people. Good. Josephus tells us, David, that Herod would actually go and read the Bible, that he read the Old Testament, that Herod read the Old Testament. This is a man who knew Scripture, like a teenager in the Berean Baptist Church, educated in the academy in grades 5, kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, has read the Bible, knows the Word of God, yet does not give God any glory. Yeah, I made that shot. I worked hard. You know how I can play so good? Because I work hard. Hello? Did God do anything, give you anything? No, I work for this. I work for every penny I have. Don't we say things like that? Yeah. I was the best, that's why I got promoted. How much glory does God get in that phrase? I was the best, that's why I got promoted. I studied hard. Do you understand that there are kids that study twice as hard as you and can't get it? You got to pause for just a minute and say, God, thank you for the brains you gave me. Amen. Hebrews 4:2 tells us, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Well, it wasn't mixed with faith. Herod didn't mix it with faith. He heard the word of God just like you're hearing the word of God this morning. What makes the difference? Hey, counselors, what makes the difference? 5 kids hear the same evangelist. 3 of them repent. 2 stay as brats. You say redeemed brats? The word of God grows and multiplies, I'm going to argue, when it takes root in a person's life, producing good works which glorify God. I'm going to try to argue this from Mark 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. Let me see if I can do this. The seed is the word of God. It's not seed, it's the word of God. It's the word of God being communicated by the evangelist. You heard a message on Sunday morning. Now, what happened to that message? Well, sometimes it falls on stony ground. Sometimes the birds come and snatch it away. Sometimes thorns come up where the cares of the world snatch it away. But every now and then, it takes root in a good heart and begins to spring up and produce what?
Fruit.
He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, and bring forth fruit. Let's face it. 500 people here this morning, 450 people here this morning. Everybody's hearing the same words. And some of you this week are going to hear the message and begin to make changes to the way you give God the glory. Others are simply going to acknowledge it and they're done with it. They're done with it. They're done with it. So I see 3 steps. 1, the person hears the word of God. 2, they receive it. That is to say, they believe it as true. But at this point, God is not glorified because it's inside. Only until the word that takes root begins to produce fruit does God begin to get glorified. So husbands, you hear a message on love your wives, be kind. But you're the same jerk on Monday that you were on Sunday. Is God glorified in that? No. Did you hear it? Yes. Did you receive it? Yes. Did it bear fruit? No. And only until it begins to bear fruit is God glorified. Jesus said it like this, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit. If the word of God that you read for morning quiet time doesn't do anything to change you, then you're not glorifying God. It must impact me and you. It must. Notice the direct linkage John makes between bearing fruit and being a disciple. Jesus said it like this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're on a travel baseball team. You're on a travel soccer team. You're on a travel volleyball team. Are you any different from the rest? Because let's face it, if you're on a travel baseball, basketball, volleyball team, you're good. You're athletic in most cases. You've been gifted. And oftentimes, those crowds produce a degree of arrogancy. Until the Word of God comes piercing in and reminds everyone on the team that the reason they can catch, throw, play, juggle, whatever they do well is because God gave them an ability that He didn't give everyone else. Now, I'm not setting aside, David, the necessity of coaching and a work ethic. But both of you as coaches know that there is an innate athletic ability that some kids have and some don't. And you can put two kids side by side and they can work on passing or dribbling or playing or spiking or hitting all day long. And the one with the athletic ability will increase in their skills at a faster rate than the other one. Nod your head if you're following me. And that's where God gets the glory. Same thing, John, with music, right? Doing this with your fingers. How many of you ever tried to play a music instrument and determined it's not for you? You just can't do it. Right. Others can pick it up. We have a boy by the name of Kyrie White. I don't know if he's here or not. He plays like 6 or 7 instruments. And moving like you, Jonathan. Just like, where does that come from? God. Amen. It comes from God. And when things like that come from God, it is our responsibility to give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. So Paul tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, give God the glory. So why isn't there a connection between what we say we believe about the Word of God and what we do with the Word of God? Because we say that we believe the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then in Sunday school, we tell stories instead of reading the Bible. We deliver topical messages with very little scripture references. And yet we say that we believe the Word of God is powerful, alive, and a two-edged sword. But we don't have time to read the story. So that I can tell you a joke. I can tell you another illustration, but yet we say we believe the Word of God is what the power is. So this is where we need to be. We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, like this morning, you received it from us and accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Will you this week let the Word of God work in you? Will you let it work in you? I'll give you a momentary personal illustration. So we were out working, my crew and I, and we had both trucks, and Cole pointed, and I was, what are you pointing at? And he's pointing, and David, it's my entire passenger window shattered. You know, little pieces, you know, shattered. And I walked over there and put my, like that, and it goes into a 10,000 pieces. You know what I'm talking about? You're not, okay, y'all here? 10,000 pieces. Earlier that week, we shattered a patio sliding glass door. Again, just accidents, you know? I mean, if you ever use a string trimmer and these things, stuff flies through the air, you know? And just, what? How many more things are we going to break this week? You know, this is going through my mind. And I'm really getting exasperated, you know, and pulling it together, trying not to lose my testimony because unfortunately I'm a sinner and, you know, I don't know, you guys got that figured out, but I'm still working through this. So I went over there and I went to the window and I said under my breath, Lord, what are we doing wrong? You know, I didn't want anybody to hear, Lord, what are we doing wrong? You know, I mean, you got to stop this, Lord. You know, I mean, what are we doing wrong? So now I'm holding God responsible for the rock that flies through the air from a string trimmer that we're operating, but it's God's fault, you know. And suddenly, Job 2 comes to my mind. This is where Job, and I didn't get the exact reference, but I still heard the word of God. David, this is where Job rebukes the foolish woman and says, shall we accept good and not evil at the hand of God? Now, let me tell you why it came to mind. We went to my next job, so I'm fuming. I haven't even told my wife I'm fuming, because she's going to immediately correct me and get my adage a check, and I want to fume for a few more minutes so I don't tell her about it. You know, husband and wives, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm just fuming. I'm just angry. You ever been there? So we pull up to the job, and it's a tree that had been knocked down by the storm, and we're going to cut it and take care of it. A storm knocked the tree down. And here I am going to profit from a tree that was knocked down by the same God. So I'm okay, David, that when he knocks down those trees that you call me to come clean it up. I just don't want that same God to allow rock to fly through. And at that moment, Daphne, it was like the Holy Spirit took that illustration and the window and said, you accept both. You accept both. If you like to get good from the hand of God, then you accept the other just like that. And then from that point on, slowly, my attitude got a little bit better. What I'm trying to show you is knowing the word of God is not enough if it doesn't impact the way we think and our behavior. Memorizing scripture is wonderful as long as you allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to your attention and change the way you think or act or speak. But I have a better illustration because that was a pitiful one compared to this one. This is that white boy, Dylan, who went into that church in South Carolina a couple years ago. Do you remember this? Charleston, South Carolina. Remember, this is the racist. This is the white racist who went into a Wednesday night Bible study with a bag and guns. Do you remember that? And the African-American Episcopalian church welcomed him, brought him into the fellowship. Do you remember he stayed for an entire Bible study? And then in the end, murdered 9 people in cold blood. Remember this? And we were shocked as a nation. And then we really got our doors blown off when the church members went and spoke to him. And what we saw is God being glorified because they took the word of God, mixed it with faith, and lived it out. They lived it out. And CNN and MSNBC and all the news networks, they showed us the coverage of these born-again Christians living out the word of God. On national television, one of them said, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, so do I. And on that moment when that was being broadcast worldwide, God was being glorified. Being glorified. In other words, in Charleston, South Carolina, in Emmanuel AME Church, the word of God was growing and multiplying. Because it wasn't just an empty Bible study with intellectual pursuit of facts and figures. It was truth being applied in a personal way and saying, yes, you hurt me and I am crushed right now, but I still forgive you. And if you don't get to that point in your marriage, you'll never experience a thriving marriage. Never. The problem with our marriages in Berean is we hear it on Sunday and we do nothing with it on Tuesday. Nothing. And it's got to impact us so that my behavior changes, so that my spouse can see my good works and give God the glory. Thank you, Lord, for working on my husband. I've been praying for him, and now I see that. And when we see the evidence of grace, we need to talk it up. The second one is amazing. I would just like him to know that to say the same thing that was just said, I forgive him and my family forgives him. But we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. We want him to confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ. At that given moment, literally millions of people through the news networks heard the gospel. They will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ where we must all appear and say, I had no idea there was a Jesus. They just heard that there are people who live out their faith. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways, so that no matter what happens to him, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Why? Because your sins will be forgiven. Your sins will be forgiven. Luke in chapter 12 wants us to see that when the word of God takes root in your life and begins to produce the desired effect, God is glorified. And then finally, folks, while we vote, while we serve, while we do all those things, while we run for office, while we pay attention to politics, our faith is not in a politician. It's not in a Democrat, and it's not in a Republican. It is in the Word of God. That's where our faith is. It is what is alive and well. That politician, he's going to let you down. Eventually, he's going to die. And especially if he doesn't give God the glory. But us in this room, we let the gospel change us so that God is glorified. Let's pray. Please don't move around anybody. I'd like us just to pray. No getting up, just pray. Lord God Almighty, I'm going to have a moment of invitation right now. We don't need any music. We don't need Just As I Am. We don't need anything like that. What we need to know right now is, has the message impacted you? And will you commit this week to living more for the glory of God? Will you commit this week to living more for the glory of God? As a commander, as a squad leader, small business owner, soldier, mom, grandmother, camp counselor, op staff, doctor, lawyer, dentist, will you live more for the glory of God? Do you understand that Christ died for your sins to redeem you from the bondage of sin so that you could be delivered into eternal life? And for that, you're going to give God the glory. You're going to give him the glory. You're worthy, God. You're worthy of every praise and honor and everything that I can give you this week. I'm not living for myself this week. Amen? Not living for myself this week. I am living for you. Living for you, for your glory. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, maybe this is all new to you. The idea that there was a man on this earth who was the Son of God, who lived a sinless life and died on a cross, rose again on the third day, so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. If that's you, put your faith in that message. You said, I'm not ready to do that. Then explore it. Pursue it. Talk to somebody about it. Talk to David. Talk to myself. Talk to any of our deacons. Talk to a camp counselor. Talk to somebody about it. I need to know more about this. I'm not going to go through my life not knowing more about this truth. Is there a man who was and is the Son of God? Did he die on a cross? Was he crucified? Did he rise again on the third day? I need to know more about that. I've got to find out more about that. And I'll pray for you right now. God Almighty, if there's someone like that in our midst, we pray for him or her in Jesus' name. Amen.